Thank you, Carmen, for that ministry and song. I know that it served to give hope and comfort to many here this morning and those who are watching by way of live stream. We serve an eternal God. I loved the offertory this morning that the kings ministered to us. And the scripture passage that Pastor Mike read to lead us in worship this morning, because it reminds us that as we gather here today to worship our God and to adore Him, that we are only one small gathering joined by hundreds of thousands of believers on planet Earth today who are also doing the same thing we are doing. And beyond that, the hosts of heaven and the saints who've gone before us are around the throne and already worshiping and rejoicing and giving adoration to our God. We get to join in that, but all of it is made possible only through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great and wonderful reminder in Philippians 2 that Pastor Mike read, that the shame and the agony that Jesus endured in the moment when he sacrificed himself on the cross on our behalf for our salvation leads to eternal joy and glory for him and for us. And so this morning, as you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15, we'll look in verses 33 to the end of the chapter. Because we have the business meeting at the end of our service, I'm going to be very conscientious about time. You may actually witness a minor miracle this morning. I may preach only a part of my outline and preach a Jerry Savinsky message. It only goes about 20 minutes. Not because we're discounting the preeminence of the Scripture. Because of all that we do here in this worship this morning, it is all important, but when God says that he's magnified his word above all his name, then this is the most important thing we're doing. Because we, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to the eternal, unchanging word from God himself, come to learn the scriptures and more than learn the scriptures, to be transformed by the scriptures. And as we reflect this morning on the agony of the cross and the shame and the humiliation. We've been talking the last couple of weeks in this series in the Gospel according to Mark. We have seen all of the mockery, all of the torture and suffering that Christ endured, all of the shame that he endured on our behalf. He was absolutely the perfect, spotless, innocent Lamb of God. So look with me in Mark chapter 15, beginning of verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land unto the ninth hour. This darkness descended when the sun was at its zenith, shining in its strength. Luke writes, the sun failing, literally in the Greek, in his account of this passage. This was not an eclipse. This was not a freak of nature. This was a strange darkness caused by the dimming of the sun itself. When the sun fails, the entire day side of planet Earth falls into darkness. And this darkness signified judgment as a sign that was wrought in the sun by God himself. And the darkness and the agonized cry of Christ on the cross belong together. For certainly, this was the most glorious day, because Christ sacrificed himself for us, that final full payment sacrifice. But it was also the darkest day in which the eternal Son of God was left in that moment of time by his Father as he suffered that agony for us. Continue with me, if you would, in verse 34, and look at the cry of Jesus. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is a quote from Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus quotes this to fulfill messianic prophecy and to highlight the importance, the momentous importance of this sacrifice. God the Father, literally, when Christ said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" That word forsake means to turn and to walk away. It means to turn and leave. God the Father turned and left his Son. No man can fathom the depths of the spiritual realities of this mystery. How can the eternal one God in three be separated in fellowship in this moment of time? We cannot answer that any more than we can fully extrapolate and explain the Trinity. Because God transcends humanity. All we can say is that only by the Father thus forsaking the Son could the full price of our redemption be paid. It signifies also that God, who is holy, turned from his Son, who took upon himself our sin and was made sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. But I want you to see in this cry of Jesus, when he cries, my God," he affirms his relationship with his Father, though he feels this abandonment in this moment. I thought as I was reading that, though I know that this is the crucifixion and I don't in any way want to discount the significance of this, as Christ is sacrificing himself and he identifies and says, my God," Jesus was 100% God, 100% man, and the man, Christ Jesus, cries out, "My God," and still affirms his relationship with his Father. But I wonder, is there some Christian watching this morning on live stream, some believer here who you have walked away from your fellowship with Christ because of something that's happened in your life where you felt God abandoned you, where you feel God forsook you or he failed you? And by the way, he did not. And though you may not be able to see the entire beauty of the tapestry of God's interweaving, working within your life, I can promise you that all things work together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And Jesus promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Apostle Paul was convinced that not even life or death or any creature could separate us from the love of Christ. And as in John 13, we pick up on this truth that Jesus loved his disciples all the way through the end, so he loves us. Instead of running from God, instead of blaming God, why don't you ask his forgiveness? And why don't you turn to him again and receive the comfort and the help that awaits you at his feet? Jesus also submitted to the Father's will and obeyed fully, as Pastor Mike read this morning for us in the scripture reading in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He had foretold and made very clear, he said, "The Son is come to seek and to save that which is lost." He said, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He had told the disciples exactly all of the abuse that he would endure and the sacrifice that he would make for sin. He also prophesied his resurrection. And we are here today because the Son of God died as the only sacrifice acceptable before God the Father on our behalf for our sins. He died, was buried, and he rose again. And because he rose again, he has been given all authority and power to grant forgiveness of sin and eternal life to all who will just humbly admit their helplessness in themselves and turn to Christ as their only hope and accept the gift of his sacrifice that he gave on the cross for their personal salvation. But I want you to know that God the Father did not forsake his Son in death. One Bible scholar wrote, "The death was the penalty for the sins of the world. And thus there had to come this forsaking of the dying Savior in connection with it. When this had been endured, Jesus could cry, "It is finished." Mark does not record that cry here, but it does say that he cried with a loud voice. We know from the other gospel accounts that's what he cried. "It is finished" was a legal term stamped on a final bill that meant paid in full. The price for our sin was once and forever paid in full by Christ when he died and shed his blood, the sacrifice for our sin. When Jesus died, we know according to other of the gospel writers, he said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." He placed his soul in the hands of his Father and was thus certainly not forsaken. Jesus, as the Son of God, also had promised that he, the repentant thief, that he would be with him in paradise. Again, you remember from the account where both thieves had railed on Jesus, mocking him, and then one of the thieves said to the other, "Hey, we received the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." Then he turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me." And Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." For Jesus knew that he was not forever abandoned by the Father, but in that moment when the full payment was completed, at that moment in that suffering, in that abandonment, the price mysteriously paid in full, Jesus could promise the thief on the cross that he would be with him in paradise. Jesus had accepted the vinegar. If you look further, the Bible says in verse 35, "And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, 'Behold, he calleth Elias.'" By the way, that was not a mistake. They knew very well he was not calling for Elijah. They were mocking because Elijah was supposed to be the one who would come as the forerunner of the Messiah. And he was the one that was going to come and be the harbinger of victory. And Jesus had even told them that Elijah has already come. It was John the Baptist that was foretold, that second Elijah, John the Baptist, which would be the forerunner. It was very clearly laid out in the Gospels, and Christ had made that claim very clearly already. So they knew better. They are mocking because Elijah, "Okay, let's see if Elijah will come and save him. He calls for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him." Again, it was more mockery in the tone and in the same venue with all of the other harassment and mockery that they were hurling at Jesus, challenging him to come down from the cross if he were indeed the Messiah. And even as the Sanhedrin said, "If you come down from the cross, then we'll believe you." It was a lie. They would not. And again, just like they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. "No, let's see if Elijah will come and save him." And one, a Roman soldier, ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar. This was not the same mix. It was not the narcotic blend that was offered to Jesus that he had continually refused as they were nailing him to the cross. This was a drink because one of the tortures of the cross was a raging thirst. Imagine as every exhale of breath, every intake of breath was a tortured effort. And so as your body is craving that air and you're sucking it in, and remember they had to lift themselves also to exhale. It had to be done as forcefully as they could. And so that would dry out the throat and cause it to burn with thirst. So why then did Christ cry out and say, "I thirst"? And that, though it's not here, Mark does not record that. He does record that one of the soldiers took the sour wine or the vinegar and put it on a sponge on a hyssop stick, about probably a 2-foot long stick, up to Jesus' lips, and Jesus partakes of it. Why? Because he is about to declare that the price is paid. And he wanted to be sure that his voice would be heard. The desperate gasps would not stop him from proclaiming that he is indeed Messiah. And then Jesus, the giver and Lord of life, yields up his life as the final sacrifice for sin. The Bible tells us, if you look with me in verse 37, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." So we see the agony of the Christ. Now I want us to see the testimony of the torn veil. It was torn from the top to the bottom. This veil was 30 feet wide by 30 feet high. Some Bible scholars think that it was as much as 4 to 6 inches thick. We do not know. I could not find any kind of record where there was any width of that veil. But imagine a veil, an embroidered cloth, 30 feet wide and 30 feet high. It certainly was very strong and sturdy. It remained there for a long time and was intended to last through ages. But through this miracle of the rending of the veil from the top to the bottom, it signified this miracle of God that there was direct access now to Him south. This was the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Understand that the Jews could not go within the temple itself even. Only the priests could go into the temple and do the ministry within the temple, and only the high priest once a year to bring atonement for the sins of the people with the blood of a perfect lamb would go into the Holy of Holies. And at the judgment seat that was on the Ark of the Covenant, he would take that blood and he would sprinkle the blood upon the altar to make atonement for the sins of the people. And this had to be done every year. And the only access then for atonement came through the high priest, who represented on the behalf of the people to God. And by the tearing of that veil, it signifies there is direct access, that any person can come directly to God on the merits of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life. You don't have to go to a priest to confess your sin. You go directly to Jesus Christ. And the one who saved you is the one who can restore you in fellowship if we sin. The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we what? If we confess our sin. And so we don't confess to a priest, we confess to our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus Christ, both as the great high priest and as the sacrifice Himself, because it was with His own blood, the sacrifice of His own blood that He shed on the cross as a sacrificial Lamb of God, as the great high priest, He enters into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God Himself, not the temple, the very Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. And there the final presentation is made. No longer would a spotless animal have to be slaughtered, the blood gathered, the high priest going in before that Ark of the Covenant and sprinkle it. That was done. It is finished. There's direct access to God. And you can call on Him today. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have direct access to having fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that. God proclaimed also that the time of the human high priest was ended as He established the new and living way. The sacrificial system was fulfilled and replaced by Christ, the final sacrifice, and our great high priest. How ironic that Caiaphas, the high priest, was the one who brought the Sanhedrin and pushed for the death of Jesus Christ, not realizing that by the sacrifice of Christ, his own office would be made irrelevant. Stop with me for a moment and think on these two amazing truths. God the Son sacrificed an agony beyond our ability to comprehend. He cried out to His Father, being obedient to the death, though forsaken by His Father. And the sacrifice that He made and the agony that He endured in that darkest hour, signified by the darkness over all the land. Think also as when Jesus cried and said, "It is finished," and He yielded up the ghost and commended His spirit to His Father. And the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And now there is a new and living way. So I invite you this morning, as we come to this end of part one of this message, to rejoice that this veil has been rent and you can come directly to God, direct access to Him. Matter of fact, we are invited, believers, according to the book of Hebrews, let us come boldly or with great confidence under the throne of grace. We can come to the very presence of God Himself. Let us boldly come under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Won't you come to Him today? Friend, maybe you need to come to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the book of Romans, Paul says that when we were the enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Understand that that way, that direct access to God has been opened by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if you need to repent of your sin and stop trusting in yourself, any religious good works you have ever done, any other philosophy of life, and understand that Jesus is God and He is your only hope to have eternal life and fellowship with the God who created you to enjoy fellowship with Him forever, then let me encourage you today, before you leave this church campus, to come and talk to somebody. I'll be back at the connection point. After we dismiss our business meeting, we dismiss our service, I'll be back there. Please come and see me. You say, Pastor Todd, I want that relationship with God. I want forgiveness of sin. I want eternal life. I'm not sure if I were to die where my soul would spend eternity. I know God loves me and He wants me to know. Come back. I'll take the word of God. I'll show you the way of salvation. There are others here. Maybe somebody invited you. You're a guest today. They could take the word of God, sit down with you, and show you the way of salvation. But settle that matter. Come to God. He sacrificed Himself and He tore the veil in the temple to advertise to you and to me and make absolutely clear we can come to Him. He loves you. He wants you to draw near to Him. Shall we pray? We'll have our pianist come to just play quietly through one stanza of an invitation song. Whenever I read the gospel accounts, I'm also struck with the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, not only for my soul's salvation, but to free me from sin. Is my life, am I walking in holiness as an expression of my gratitude for the sacrifice of my Savior? Every time I willfully choose to sin against God as a believer, I am callousing my heart from the gratitude that I ought to have for the sacrifice Christ made. So in the quietness of this time, as our pianist now begins to play our hymn of invitation, if you're a believer, as God has spoken to your heart, worship Him by a submissive response. If you say, Pastor Todd, I'm not sure I'm right with God. I'm not sure I have eternal life. I don't know for sure where my soul would go if I were to die today. Would you just pray and say, God, will you show me your truth? Would you make it clear to me so I can understand it and receive it? Lord, give me courage to talk to somebody who can take the Bible and show me the way of salvation. God will honor that prayer. It'll be our delight to take the word of God and help you.